found a quote that I thought was very interesting this week. It says, if there is a terror about darkness because we cannot see, there is also a terror about light because we can see. There is a terror about light because much of what we see in the light about ourselves and our world, we would rather not see or would rather not have seen. Yesterday, Michelle and I were in a Walmart store. They have a new line of clothing for ladies that has this tag on it that's about this big. And the tag reads, immediately slims you. Immediately. Immediately slims you. Because of the way the fabric is cut, it makes you look slimmer when you're wearing this particular blouse. Now, you don't put it on and 10 pounds drop off. You don't put it on and lose a blouse size. It just is cut to make you appear to be slimmer than you are. Now, do you know why that sticker is on those clothes?
To sell the clothes.
If you buy it, you're going to immediately.
The sticker is on the clothes because we don't care what's real. We care about how it appears. We don't care what's real. We care about how it appears. Yep, facts. Yeah. It's like when I went to the doctor a week ago Friday and he was asking me how I lost all the weight. I told him, I said, anything that starts off with secret, I threw it out. And then anything that started off with fast, and if it said fast and secret, I really did throw it out. Because how many of you know that their appearance is what's important to us? As long as things look okay, we are willing to deceive ourselves into believing that they are okay, when in reality they are not. Now, can't do anything about Walmart and their sticker. Can't really do anything about you. I just want to be careful that I don't take the Walmart sticker and stick it on myself. To where I don't develop the concept that what I am is not as important as what you think I am. Because really what I am is the most important thing. I am very, very proud of us as a church from last week's message. I honestly anticipated, well, not necessarily offending people, but I never anticipated the amount of positive response during the service that we got. I mean, you know, you walk in here to a group of 80 people and you go, hey, guess what? All of you are greedy. I was just glad that the two preachers I had lunch with last Sunday afternoon didn't go, hi, what'd you speak on Mother's Day? Well, I just went in there and called all the mothers greedy. Of course, those other two, they think I'm sort of off the rocker anyway, so that's okay. But I was very proud of the response that we had, to where at least we were willing to look at ourselves in the mirror, especially in the mirror of God's Word, and say, where does this apply to me? Got my phone in church this morning. I never do this. I always leave it in the car, but I had something I wanted to read you. I got a text message this week. I'm not going to tell you from who. It has a picture. You can see right here on my little phone, there's a picture of Jesus from the movie The Passion. Up under it, it says, Jesus never fails. Send this to 9 or more people, not me. Send this to 9 or more people, not me. You will get good news tonight. P.S. Don't ignore. He might be testing you. gag a maggot. If that is not the most religious and ridiculous BS you ever saw in your entire life. Can I get away with saying that? I guess I can. I'm the preacher here. Yeah. If I can't get away with saying it, I guess it'll be in next week, reflected in next week's check. But personally, I'm very offended by that. First of all, my first thought was, he might be watching you. Oh, well, good, if I could just figure out when he's not watching. Then that's the time I would do stuff. I just last week read, I know my thoughts towards you. And it didn't say they are sometimes for your good. They are all the time for your good. But it is amazing to me how we have so minimized our God that he becomes the genie in the bottle we found on the beach rather than the God over all of the universe. I'm just grateful that the person who sent it to me doesn't go to church here, because we would have had to have a powwow. That may be true too, yes. I told Michelle I was going to move on to a different discipline this week, and she said, oh, no, don't do that, because there's so much more about simplicity that we need to know. But actually, we are going to move on to another one. But we're going to take, this is our third. This is our third. And we're going to take the three that we've talked about: prayer, simplicity, and today we're going to talk about fasting. And we're going to start mixing them together for the next several weeks. We are a culture of people who are too busy. A guy that I work with, who's originally from Rayford, North Carolina, went home last weekend to see his mother on Mother's Day. And his mother told him about a story of something that happened in Rayford just within the last month. It was a grandmother who had passed away. They had her funeral. She was in the coffin. She was in the hearse. And they were on their way to the graveyard to bury the grandmother. A guy driving a car coming in the other direction was talking on the cell phone and dropped his phone. It landed in the floorboard. So he reached down to pick it up, crossed the yellow line, hit both hearses, and killed the dead grandmother's 6-year-old grandchild. So that now what you have is a mother who is burying her mother and her child killed on the same day. All because we live in a society that teaches us that multitasking is a virtue. It teaches us that productivity equals worth. And that if you're not productive, you're not worthy, or you have no worth. And if you're going to be worth anything, it's dependent on how much you know and how much you can do. When in reality, what we all really need and want in our lives is for things to be a little more simple. I'm not going to finish this subject on fasting today. You'll need to hold on to your outlines because we'll go back to them next week. There are 7 spiritual disciplines: prayer, worship, opening myself to God, relinquishing the false self, sharing my life with others, hearing God's word, and incarnate the love of Christ. Opening myself to God is where simplicity comes in, and we've talked about prayer. Today we're going to be talking about fasting. It also falls under the category of prayer. Now, speaking of being very proud of you, without anybody cheating or reaching for your definition sheet or thumbing through your Bible, I want to ask you this question. Can you define by the definition we're using here among ourselves, can you define prayer for me? Anybody remember the definition for prayer? You remember it? Help me there, Alan. Say it one more time, Rob. Define prayer for me. Anybody remember? Talking to God. Okay, I heard that. Talking to God. But what's the definition we're using here at the church for defining prayer? Anybody remember? Okay, I take back. I'm proud of you. All right, I'm just kidding. Handling life through God. That's how we are defining the word prayer. We're just handling life through God. We're trying to take the mystique out of it. We're trying to take the religion out of it, that prayer is something that you do. Prayer is not something that you do. Prayer is something that you are. Men ought always to pray. The Bible says pray without ceasing. Okay? And so it isn't that we say a prayer. It's that we are a prayer. We are a living, breathing prayer. And that what we do is we walk through life and we handle life through God, and that's called prayer. So that when you go to Barnes & Noble and you're getting ready to buy a book, you are handling God, handling life through God. God says, don't buy the book. And you go, okay, I won't buy the book. Now, I'd like to say that's what I did. I was like, why can't I buy the book? Now, maybe you know he didn't give me an answer. He doesn't owe me an answer. I owe him obedience. He owes me no answers. As I was studying for the subject of fasting, I kept running across people who kept saying that when we fast, we prove to God our sincerity in an area of whatever area it is we're fasting about. Now, I was studying on my computer in the hospital room with Mother, and so Mother got my anger at that statement. Because I want us to be sure that we understand from the onset, you don't prove anything to God. Fasting does not prove anything to God, because in order for God to be proved of something, he'd have to be unaware of something. And since he is not unaware of anything, fasting does not convince God that I'm serious. Because we do, and I mean I read it behind a half a dozen different people. We prove to God. We prove to God. And see, the thing is if I guarantee you that if I went to every one of those six people and said, you know, we don't prove anything to God, they'd go, well, yeah, I know. That's because we don't think. We don't use our heads. We just spit these little words out and think they mean nothing. But if we're going to communicate, if we're going to walk on the right path, if our passion is for truth, then we have to be careful of what we say, how we say it, and what it is we're talking about. We do not prove anything to God by anything that we are doing. Second point I want to make before we talk about fasting. Fasting does not force God to do anything. I'm going to fast because I want God to... Well, in fact, one of the fruits of fasting is that God will save your unsaved family members. That's one of the fruits of fasting. Okay? So if I've got this child who's lost, and I find out that fasting puts God, the hound of heaven, on my child, so I'm going to fast. So, and I get this attitude that because I'm going to fast, God's going to save my child. Fasting doesn't force God to do anything. It doesn't prove anything to God. And it doesn't force God to do anything. We need to remember, who is the Creator? Tor, and who is the creation? And don't get those things confused in our minds. Now, are we all on the same page? Okay, good. So what is fasting? Fasting teaches us that sometimes in order to add to our lives, we must subtract. Fasting teaches us that sometimes in order to add to our lives, we must subtract. The Bible says, when you pray, God will answer. You'll call out for help and He'll say, "Here I am." How many of you want to live there? That when you call out to God, you hear Him say, "Here I am." Well, I understand this is where we all want to live. Let's turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. Are we there? I'm reading out of the message. Shout, a full-throated shout. Hold nothing back, a trumpet blast shout. Tell my people what's wrong with their lives. Face my family, Jacob, with their sins. They're busy, busy, busy. There's the opposite of simplicity. They're busy, busy, busy at worship and love studying all about me. To all appearances, they're a nation of right-living people and law-abiding, God-honoring. They ask me what's the right thing to do and love having me on their side. But they also complain. What their complaint is this: why do we fast and you, O God, look the other way? Why do we humble ourselves and you don't even notice? Verse 5, God says, here's why. The bottom line of your fast days is profit. You drive your employees too hard. You fast, but at the same time you bicker and fight. You fast, but you swing a mean fist. The kind of fasting you do won't get your prayers off the ground. Do you think this kind of fast day after day, a day of showing off humility, to put on a pious long face and parade around solemnly in black, do you call that fasting a fast day that I, God, would like? Verse 6, this is the kind of fast that I am after. A fast that will break the chains of injustice, get rid of exploitation in the workplace, free the oppressed, cancel debts. While I'm interested in seeing you do is, what I'm interested in seeing you do is, share your food with the hungry, inviting the homeless poor to your homes, putting clothes on the shivering ill-clad, being available to your own families. Do this and the lights will turn on and your lives will turn around at once. Your righteousness will pave your way. The God of glory will secure your passage. Then when you pray, God will answer. You will call out for help and I will say, here I am. Definition. How do we define fasting? Fasting is the voluntary abstention from an otherwise normal function for the sake of intense spiritual activity. I'll give you a chance to write that down. The voluntary abstention from an otherwise normal function for the sake of intense spiritual activity. Most often, fasting refers to food. But as you all know, I constantly challenge us to broaden our thinking. Just like last week when we talked about greed, people can be greedy for a lot of things. It doesn't have to, we think of greed as having to do with money, but it can be, but greed covers a lot more bases than that. Matter of fact, I shared with you last week that I had been so busy the week before that I had not had a chance to make CD copies of the week's message. But last week's and the week before's, I've got the CDs back there in the back. You can purchase one on your way out if you would like to. Now, this is our definition for fasting. It is a voluntary abstention from an otherwise normal function. In other words, I stop doing one thing that I normally do in order to put my focus on something that I don't normally focus on. What kind of normal activities? All right, well, let's just talk about that for a minute. It can be things as normal as the media, TV, radio, newspaper, magazines, DVDs, iPods, listening to bad news on CNN. It can be things like computer games, sports, reading. It can be the media of listening to gossip. All of these things are normal activities, but we think of fasting as being from food. But you can fast from computer games. You can fast from listening to the radio. You fast because fasting is a voluntary stopping of one normal activity in order to take the time that that activity takes and focus it on something spiritual. You can fast from food. If we plan ahead, you can take a lunch to work. That's cheaper and quicker than going out. And so if you've got an hour for lunch, and it usually takes you an hour to run out, get something, and come back, you can take something to work, have eaten in 20 minutes, and have 40 minutes to focus on something spiritual. You can create time for prayer. Now, to really help us stretch our thinking, imagine how much time we waste and could put to good use if we would fast from worry. Worry is nothing more than faith in the devil. It's wasted time. And we waste time talking about worrying. Well, Lee, you know, you don't need to worry. I know I don't need to worry, but I am so worried. Oh, well, I know you're worried, but, you know, worry is such a waste of time because, you know, I'm wasting my time. And we spend all this time talking about what a waste of time it is. Don't we? We waste an enormous amount of time talking about what a waste of time we're wasting of our time. If we were to fast from worry, we would have a lot more time to have intense spiritual activity. As a matter of fact, worry is so prominent in our society, we have a name for people who worry all the time. What is it? Worry. Now, who in the world would want to be called a wart? But you see, it's become so commonplace with us that all of you in the room answered the question, but nobody really thought about the word wart. But if you think about what a wart looks like, would you want... You ain't nothing but a sorry, no-gone, good-for-nothing wart. I mean, you know, you wouldn't appreciate that kind of thing, would you? But all of a sudden, worry wart becomes some sort of a badge of honor. But as far as I'm concerned, a wart's still a wart, whether it's a worry wart or a wart wart. That's exactly right. If you're gonna worry about it, why not pray? If you've prayed about it, then why are you worrying? Because the answer is, Ray Vaughn, because we fly rod fish with our prayers. You know how you fly rod fish? You throw it out there, and by the time it hits the water, you jerk it back. That's what we do with our prayers. God, I need you. And by the time it hits that sea, we jerk it right back. We fly rod fish with our prayers. Yeah, exactly. And I have even gone so far as to hear people say, well, I don't know that I'd pray about that. That's a little thing. Yeah. I've heard people even say that. And you know, you can't back that up scripturally anywhere. Nowhere in the Bible do you find a list of things that are acceptable to pray about and a list of things that are not acceptable to pray about. Holy mackerel. What if we fasted from criticism? Not only saying it, but listening to it. There is a power in what we say. It's amazing how much of the American productivity time gets wasted at work because two people are just standing around criticizing things they can't do anything about. What if we fasted from noise overload? You know, at my house, Michelle's, bless her heart, I got these crazy little quirky things that I do that she just like, ain't no point in talking to him about that. That's the way he is. I just leave him alone. And thank you for that. But I have the TV on when I'm not watching it. Anybody else do that? It'd just be on, you know, and drives her crazy. And she'll say to me, when you walked out of the room, why didn't you just cut the TV? Because I want it on so that when I walk back in the room, it'll already be on. And I may only be passing through, but I still want it on. And she's like, that's the craziest thing I ever heard of. And I go, I know, but. Once again, I know, but. But see, we get accustomed to this noise overload. And don't realize how noisy a culture and a lifestyle that we have. What if we fasted from noise overload, external noises, radios, TVs, no one watching the TV? You know, here's the thing. What if we tried silence? Oh, God forbid anybody should suggest that, but actually, silence is a spiritual discipline. And it's going to be one of the things that at some point, you remember I told you, so we've only talked about three disciplines so far, there are 64. There's a Crayola box full of them. There's 64 disciplines. We've only talked about three, but one of the disciplines is silence. And there are groups of people like monks and, you know, and all that kind of stuff who practice the discipline of silence. Yeah, there is a joke about that. Let me tell it. Can't remember the joke. There was this guy that had been a real bad sinner and he got convicted of all of his sin. And so he thought that in order to appease God, he'd go join a monastery. So he goes up to the monastery and says, I want to join. And they said, well, but for all your sins, your discipline is you'll have to not talk. So he went one full year living in a monastery, never said a word. At the end of the year, they said, you've done really, really well. Is this the one you know? You've done really, really well. Would you like to, you can say one thing. And he goes, the bed is hard. So he goes a whole nother year practicing silence and never says a thing. At the end of the second year, they said, you know, you've done really, really well. He said, would you like to say one thing? He goes, yeah, the food stinks. So he goes a third year and he doesn't say anything at all. And at the end of his third year anniversary, they come to him. They say, well, we're really proud of you. You've done very, very good. Said, would you like to say one thing? He goes, yeah, I quit. They said, good, because you ain't done a complaint ever since you got here. There is a... oh, Lordy. But there is a discipline of silence. But you see, we don't like silence because the minute we get quiet, God begins to speak. We really don't want to hear what he's got to say, so we just want to keep the noise going. See, we want to keep the noise going. Basically, fasting is an opportunity. Thank you. Fasting is an opportunity to lay down an appetite. Once again, we think of the word appetite as being having to do with eating, but appetite can be applied in a much broader sense. And fasting is an opportunity to lay down an appetite. There are three basic types of fasting. One is called a normal fast. The first time that fasting is mentioned in the Bible. The first time that fasting is mentioned in the Bible is in Exodus 34. The Lord said to Moses, write these words, and after the tenure of these words have I made a covenant with thee and with Israel. Moses was there with the Lord 40 days, 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tablets the words of the covenant, what we call the Ten Commandments. And when Moses received the Ten Commandments from God, he engaged in a 40-day fast. He was there with God for 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat or drink. That's the first time that fasting is mentioned in the Bible. But that is not a normal fast. Jesus began his ministry with a normal fast, or what is called a normal fast. It's found in Matthew 4. Jesus was guided by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted and tested of the devil, and he went without food for 40 days and 40 nights and was later hungry. In other words, he had something to drink, but he did not eat. Now, Michelle and I used to, we used to attend a church, and we have a pastor friend, who once a year would do a 40-day no-food fast. Every year, he would go off. Was it 30 days he was gone? No, 40. He was gone for 40 days. Makes perfectly good sense. Okay. He would go off for 40 days, and he would read and study and pray and be alone with God and all those sorts of things, and he would not eat for 40 days. Now, me, I can't even hardly comprehend that. Okay? It is not recommended, okay? And there are some of you in this room who are diabetics who can't, you know, who that would, you would die Okay? And here's the thing. In the parameters of what you can do physically, that's what it is you should do. Don't tempt God. Okay? And you'll never hear me say that, you know, Lee, you must go 7 days without food. No, you're never going to hear me say that. We all must. In fact, here's the thing. One person might could go a day without food, but that's really no sacrifice for them. Whereas another person giving up a different normal activity might be a real sacrifice for them. And so when we decide to fast, it needs to be from something, not something that, well, I wish I wasn't already doing it anyway, but needs to be from something that we honestly enjoy doing. Okay? And then we take that time and we focus it on something spiritual. Jesus taught his disciples to fast in Matthew 6:16. He said, moreover, when you fast. He doesn't say if you fast. He says, moreover, when you fast. Do not be as the hypocrites of sad countenance. Though fasting is never commanded, Jesus assumed that his disciples would want to in order to see great things happen in their lives. But it's not something that Christians have to do. It is something that we can choose to do. There's also not given in the scriptures very many guidelines concerning the subject of fasting. That's because it can be wide open. Now, we've talked about the normal fast. What most of us know of as fasting is something called a partial fast. This is good for, once again, like I was saying, if people have diabetes or hypoglycemia or something like that, or some other condition that prevents you from not eating, you can have a partial fast. In a partial fast, you can omit certain foods while not eating others. I'm going to give up meat, or Anna's fasted her whole life. She's fasted from vegetables. Yeah, she's a spiritual giant. She's fasted from vegetables her entire life. Or a partial fast can be just like the skipping of one full meal or one day or something like that. But it's where instead of, you know, there's an old expression about how do you eat an elephant? You know, just one bite at a time. Instead of trying to bite off a whole lot more than you can chew, you start off with something small and you work yourself up. Yes, ma'am? A partial fast can be a consecration. In fact, thank you for bringing that word up. Actually, what we're doing is we are consecrating time we spent on something normal to something that we are making sacred, which is what consecration is all about, making something sacred. We are making that time sacred to spend it with God. Most of the time, fasting is prompted by some sort of a need in our lives. Okay? And so we come together for our country and we pray and fast because we want God to do something in our nation, or we want God to do something in our church, or we want something God to do something in our lives. And so we spend the time that we would spend doing something normal, and we consecrate that time and we intensify our focus on something spiritual as we are asking God to move in a particular situation. Now then, this is the point, though, ladies and gentlemen, is that in fasting, once again, we're not forcing God's hand, twisting his arm behind his back to make him do something. In a fast, what we are doing is we are positioning ourselves for God to work in us. In working in us, God may move the situation that concerns us. But in fasting, what we are doing is that we are positioning ourselves to see the situation which we are concerned about from God's perspective. How many of you know that God has fingernails? Because he does not sit on his throne going, because he's not stressed out about anything. And most of our worry is simply because we don't see things from God's perspective.
So actually, I just want to make sure I get it.
Okay, that's fine.
So actually, what we're fasting for
want somebody saved.
Okay.
Okay. Somebody saved. So you fast in order to see for yourself the way the Lord feels about that person being saved?
Okay, not quite. Thank you for the question, but not quite. Because here's the thing. God's already told us in His Word how He feels about that. The will of the Father is that none should perish. Okay? Now then, what fasting will do, though, is that the people that we are... Did my microphone just die?
Yep.
I thought it did. You see, we have to be careful about narrowing down something that we're talking about on a broad basis. But if you stick with the rules, you don't ever go wrong. The rule is that God, the will of the Father is that none should perish. So we are not fasting in order to get God to want to save somebody. What we fast for in that particular situation is for God to intercede in whatever it is that is keeping that person blinded to who God wants to be in them. Because you see, the reason people are lost is because they haven't seen God for who He is. Because when you see God for who He is, you want Him. You want Him. Okay? And so what fasting does is it will put you in a position, I don't mean you as in you, but in your example, it will put you in a position of knowing God will give you a peace that He has that person in His crosshairs. That He is working in their lives. And fasting will do that. But fasting will also put you in a position between God and that person where your intercession is whatsoever things are bound on earth are bound in heaven, whatsoever things are loosed on earth. You become the intercessor who looses that person so that they are loosed in heaven, giving God then the privilege and permission, there's the word I was looking for, to move in that person's life. You follow me? Okay. Anyone else? So there's a normal fast, a partial fast. Yes.
Are you saying God needs our permission to move in somebody's life?
Yes and no. Because we are created with a self-will.
Or are you meaning that we are not the obstacle in the person's life?
I would say yes and no to that also. Because we can be the obstacle in that person's life. It can be that person has created a spiritual atmosphere around them to, not that God can't break through that, because God's greater than everything.
Amen.
Okay? All right? But yeah, they can have, and here's some dangers over here. Here's the point you ought to understand, like people. We don't live in a physical world. We live in a physical world that's surrounded by a spiritual world. Okay? And intercession is what bombards that spiritual world. Okay? The hands of God are moved by prayer. Okay? And so if we fast from the normal in order to focus on prayer, then what we are literally doing is moving God's hands into that situation. Okay? Now, even in that situation, people can still tell God no. Because He won't violate our free will. Alrighty? But at least God is working in that situation now then in such a way as that it brings a peace to us that God's working in it. And we see God working in it. Okay? That answer your question? Okay? Anyone else? You can, but here's our problem. Because we are simpletons with complicated lives, because we don't have a simple life, our lives are just constantly wall to wall from the time we open our eyes to the time we shut them. And for a lot of people in our culture today, their lives don't stop when they shut their eyes. Because we don't sleep. Okay? Or if we sleep, it's because we took something to help us sleep. Alrighty? And so what fasting does is it snatches some of that busy time from the busy time from something that is unimportant to focus that time on something that is important. It is a taking of, our lives are so busy and so complicated. It is a taking of the time from the stuff that is unimportant, okay, that we just simply enjoy, okay, and focusing it on something that is really important. Okay? Alrighty. Normal fast, partial fast, and then the third is an absolute fast. That's what we were talking about with Moses, where he didn't eat or drink. It's an absolute fast. Don't recommend this unless you have worked your way up to it. All righty. Purpose of fasting. Number one. In order to understand the purpose of fasting, we need to understand what we're talking about. And what we're talking about is seeking God by denying the physical in order to focus on the spiritual. It is a seeking of God by denying the physical in order to focus on the spiritual. That's why we almost always hear the words prayer and fasting. Fasting and prayer. They go together, because what we are doing is we are seeking God, prayer, handling life through God. We are seeking God by denying something in the physical in order to focus on the spiritual. Now, there are physical benefits to fasting. If you're fasting from food, there are physical benefits to that also. But we're talking about basically spiritual things. But fasting from something physical doesn't have a spiritual benefit to it unless we actually take the time and apply it to something spiritual. Okay? You can't stop watching TV in order to listen to the radio. Okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, the Bible even goes so far to say, speaking to husbands and wives, not to defraud you one another except it be consent. Or in other words, the defraud there is speaking to withholding sexual union between a married couple. That if you're going to withhold sex from one another, let it be by consent. In other words, both people are in agreement. That you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your inconsistency. So the point of this verse is that the fast can be from all physical desires, not just simply from food. Now, my point this morning, though, is to not talk about physical things as it is to talk about the spiritual things. And this is about as far as I was going to try to make it today, because if we get into what's the purpose of fasting, I've got a lot more that I want to cover there than I'll be able to get to. So here's what I want to do. I want us, want everyone in the room, if you'll start these on your side, please. And if you'll start these on your side, let me get one of them for myself. I'd like for everybody to take one of them, one of these. At the top, it has the definition for fasting, the voluntary abstention from an otherwise normal function for the sake of intense spiritual activity. Then up under it, it says, God, I volunteer to abstain from, and then it's left blank, every day this week, and will give you that time seeking your face. All righty? Now, once again, nothing in the church is mandatory. All right? I don't ever stand up here and say, you got to do this. Because that's not my job. My job is to be the pastor. The Holy Spirit's job is to be the Holy Spirit. But I want to encourage you to think of something, a normal activity, that for 1 week you would be willing to give up and spend that amount of time seeking God's face. Now, to help you with that, had that hidden. All right, I want you to take one of these. This is Psalm, the first part of Psalm 103. The translation is from the Message. And you'll see when you get yours, it says with changes. That's because I went through. And what I did was, is I took this Psalm 103, the first part of 103, and I personalized it. Okay? Now, if you're going to stop a normal physical activity and focus on the spiritual, I wanted to give you a tool in your hand that would help you get started in your focus. You with me? And there isn't anything better to start our focus than quoting God's words back to Him. Because how many of you know He loves what He said? How many of you know He stands by what He said? Okay? Let me give another minute for this to get around to everybody. One more second. Okay. Oh, my soul, bless God from head to toe. I'll bless His holy name. Oh, my soul, bless God. Don't forget a single blessing. He forgives my sin. Everyone. He heals my diseases. Everyone. He redeems me from hell. Saves my life. He crowns me with love and mercy, a paradise crown. He wraps me in goodness, beauty eternal. He renews my youth. I am always young in His presence. God makes everything come out right. Now, right by His definition and right by mine might be two different definitions. But how many of you know that right is still right, even if it disagrees with my definition of right? And actually what fasting does is it puts me in the position to see what is right, what is actually right. He puts me back on my feet. He showed Moses how He went about His work, opened up His plans to all Israel. God is sheer mercy and grace, not easily angered. He's rich in love. He doesn't endlessly nag and scold, nor hold grudges forever. He doesn't treat me as my sins deserve. Can you say amen? Nor pay me back in full for my wrongs. As high as heaven is over the earth, so strong is His love to me, because I fear Him. And as far as sun rises from sunset, He has separated me from my sins. As parents feel for their children, God feels for me because I fear Him. He knows me inside and out, keeps me in mind. Then I am made of mud. Your King James says dust there. That I'm made of mud. I won't live very long. How many of you know you won't? Like wildflowers, I will spring up and blossom. But a storm snuffs me out just as quickly, leaving nothing to show I was here. God's love, though, is ever and always eternally present to me because I fear Him. Now, I love this last part. Making everything right for me and my children. As we follow His covenant ways and remember to do whatever He says. I thought this would give you a good place to focus to begin on something spiritual, because you can just read this to God and say, my soul, oh God, will bless You from the top of my head to the bottom of my toes. I will bless You, oh God, because Your name is holy. And I will never forget not a single one of Your blessings. And see, this gives you a good place to start getting you focused in the right direction. Anyone have a question? So now then, you've got a little blue card where you can write down your commitment to God. What? And I'm not going to ask you to turn them in or lay them at the cross or any of that. No, they're for you to keep. Okay? Because this is between you and God. That God, every day this week, I will abstain from this thing. Not abstention for abstention's sake. Not abstention in order to do something else. But abstention in order to focus on You. To take the time to position myself in the middle of Your will, in the middle of Your focus, in the middle of Your grace, in the middle of Your mercy, for You to do for me what I need done. Let me remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that when the Bible says, the prayers of a righteous man availeth much, The inference there is that it avails much in the praying man. See, because we are all a bunch of greedy people. Okay. The three of us who got the message last week. Because we are all a bunch of greedy people, we read that verse, and so what we want to do is we want to run around, find us a righteous man, because if he'll pray, his prayers avail much. See, that's how we have twisted God's word in order to accommodate us getting what it is we want from God, like he's some kind of a cosmic Santa Claus. The verse is saying that when a righteous man prays, who is a righteous man? Well, according to Scripture, everybody in Jesus is righteous. That we wear his robe of righteousness. There's a song out, I can't remember the artist's name right now. I like this guy a lot, but I just can't remember his name right off the top of my head. There's a lyric out of one of his songs that says, we all get into heaven with a borrowed halo. Because how many of you know you don't have one? And if your halo is not borrowed from Jesus, you're not getting into heaven. Because I have no righteousness of my own. But I am a righteous man and you are a righteous woman when we apply Christ's righteousness to us. And so the prayers of God's righteous people, those prayers avail much in the righteous people. We love the, you know, once again, because of our greed and our manipulation of the Scriptures, we want to have our little bumper stickers that says, prayer changes things. And what we choose to forget is that I'm a thing. Because none of us have ever ridden behind a car that said, prayer changes me. See, because I don't want me to change. I want God to change all the stuff I don't like. And God says, I allowed all that you don't like to get on your nerves so that it would drive you to me. Amen? Everybody got yourself a takeaway? Okay. Next week, then, we'll pick up right here, and what we'll talk about is the purpose of fasting. When you fast, what is the purpose, and what does fasting accomplish? We'll talk about that. We'll talk about that next week. All right. Before I pray and let you go, does anyone else have a question? Everyone understand? Children, everyone understand their homework assignment? Everybody understand their homework assignment? The biggest child in the group. The biggest kid in the group. Yes, teacher. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the joy that's in your house. We thank you for how good your word is. It's like honey on our lips. We want to repent of all the time we've spent worrying. We want to repent of all the time we've wasted talking about what a waste worry was. We want to stop something, give up something, in order for you to work in our lives. God, change me for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.